Well, good morning. As you can tell, I'm a little bit shorter than Andy, but like Daniel said, he's on vacation, so he trusted me, I guess, enough to bring the word this morning. So, coming up with this sermon, I'd known for a couple weeks, and I'd been, praying and thinking, and I wasn't sure where to go. I was kind of struggling with it because normally we're in series. And I've already gone through several books that I really like passages of, but if I did them, kids would be like, you've already taught on that. So I had to come up with something new. So I couldn't do that. And so thinking it's the new year, so we think about resolutions, right? Like everybody's got all these plans of what 2017 is going to be like, right? But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, some of us set goals for 2016 and we bombed it within the first month. You know, the sell is kind of genius. They sell like... the Girl Scout cookies, they time it perfect, like February, sell skyrocket because everybody bombs it. But anyways, so like supplement sales, gyms, memberships, they go up during this time, all kinds of stuff because everybody's got this goal for 2017 that I'm going to be chiseled, I'm going to be different, and I got this goal, right? That's been my goal for a long time, and as you can tell, I'm not there yet. So, but the problem, what happens is we fail, right? What the first couple weeks we're doing good and we fail, right? And then we're just like, oh, we can't do it. I can't do this. Well, maybe some of our goals for 20, and I'm not saying goals are bad. Don't hear me say that. Okay, goals are a great thing to do. Set your goals, set them high, and go for them. But we set these goals, and maybe your goal this year, like Daniel said, he kind of took the words right out of my mouth when he said, you have a spiritual goal that you want to be to this point at the end of 2017. And man, right now, you're on fire. You're in your Bible. You're studying. You're like, this year's the year that I'm going to do it. Right? But what happens? It's kind of like the camp high, right? Man, we're so excited, right? At first, it's the first of the year. New year. We get a new start, fresh start, and I'm going to do it. But man, weeks go on. We get busy. Man, we can't do some of the things we planned. And what happens? We just quit doing it, right? And we're like, man, I can't do this. What happens? The fire kind of just goes out. So the question might be, well, how do you keep that fire going? Well, to me, it's simple. Well, yet it's complex at the same time. The way you solve that problem is you believe the gospel each and every single day. Every single day you believe the gospel. I set my alarm, and it has that cool thing where you can put whatever you want for your alarm, and I wake up every morning and my alarm says, believe the gospel. Why? Because it's one of the hardest things to do, to believe that God loves me despite me, right? Man, it's the hardest thing to do. And let me just give you the gospel simply. That's my favorite thing to talk about is the gospel. So you're going to get a lot of that today. So gospel simply means good news. And for news to be good, it has to invade bad places. The gospel in a sentence is the good news that God has made a way where we had not a way. Christ comes, God in the flesh, and his perfection is imputed to us, his good deeds imputed to us, his innocence, his righteousness, his perfection is imputed to us. And your wrath because of your rebellion against God is absorbed by the cross of Christ, and the resurrection is evidence that the bill has been paid in full. That's the gospel. Man, that's what we got to believe every day. And you believe that every day, and guess what? At the end of 2017, you might not be as far along as you thought you ought to be, because we all have this picture in our mind that when we have this thing that if we could just get to this point, God will love me more, right? That I'll be where I want to be in 5 years. Well, that's not true. God loves you as you are. He doesn't want a future version of you. He loves the version he already has. He knows who you are, and he loves you despite you. And that's the good news. And so believing that will keep your fire burning because you taste and see that the Lord is good, and you trust and obey all the more because of his goodness and faithfulness. Man, that brings us to John chapter 8. Go ahead and get your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I'm going to just tell you guys the point, okay? Because I don't know if you can listen to me the whole time. So if you don't, just hear this part and you'll get the whole thing. You ready? So the point of today in John chapter 8 is Jesus is reestablishing righteousness on a foundation of grace. Okay, I'll say that one more time. Jesus is reestablishing righteousness on a foundation of grace. So John chapter 8, we're going to be verses 1 through 11. And just a little bit of background here. Like I said, I struggled about what to talk about. And then I get to John chapter 8 and I struggle even more. So just a little background history on John chapter 8. Some of your Bibles might say some manuscripts omit this. Most of y'all's Bibles probably say that. But let me explain what that means. There's no doubt that this story took place, all right? There's no doubt that this story is 100% real, that it did happen, that this is true. That's not where the doubt is. The doubt is whether this story belongs in John's original gospel because it was absent from old manuscripts. There's nothing in this story that is unworthy of sound doctrine. But there is a group of manuscripts where this is found in Luke chapter 21, or found after Luke chapter 21, verse 38. And a few have this section after John 21, verse 25, and one has it in John chapter 7, verse 36 and on. But this story fits well within the synoptic gospels of Jesus' last week in Jerusalem. It was placed here maybe because it took place in the temple in verse 2, it says that, and it's illustrated the way Jesus said, "I judge no one," in verse 15. But there's no reason to doubt that this story is legit, but the more I get into this, there wasn't much commentary on this. Even my Bible had a small section of commentary, like, over the whole thing, just like two sentences. And so I was like, man, you know, that really put a damper on what I was wanting to do. I was wanting to, you know, study this, find out what was going on, and there wasn't much to find out other than this wasn't in the original manuscripts. But there's no doubt that this story is legit. The early church found it so to have value, so it was recorded to ensure its continued survival. So with all that in mind, we'll start in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again to the temple. And the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So far, nothing's out of the ordinary. Jesus did this sort of stuff all the time. Verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charges to bring against him. So here Jesus is, he's teaching in the temple, and the scribes bring to him a woman caught in adultery. The Bible says she was caught in the very act of adultery. So here she's exposed before God and all these people, publicly shamed. And then they quote the law. Not only do they quote the law, they quote it accurately. Deuteronomy 22 and Leviticus 20 says this: "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Jerusalem." But there's a problem here, right? Only the woman is present. The man is nowhere to be found, and you can't commit adultery with one party. So far, this isn't right. Like, this, there's something wrong with this story already to this point, but they bring this woman before Jesus, and they say, "What do you say?" Right? So Jesus already knew, hey, something's not right about this story. They're not concerned about obeying the law. They had no concern about obeying the law. They want to trap Jesus because they hated Jesus. They want to get rid of Jesus. They don't care about the law because the law says both of them shall be put to death. So really, they don't care about the law. They want to trap Jesus. That's the whole point of what's going on here. They just want to trick Jesus. Now, if Jesus, two things can happen. If Jesus says, "Hey, just let her go. Let the lady go. I'm going to forgive it." It would be said that he was condoning and even encouraging people to commit adultery. Like, he was saying that it's okay to just break the law. And that's not true. That's not true. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture where that's okay to just break the law. But if he said, hey, stone her, because rightfully so, right? Like, she deserved death. If he were to say that, then he would be breaking the Roman law, because the Jews had no right to carry out the death sentence on anyone based on religious reasons. So Jesus would be a criminal in the eyes of the Roman government. And in verse 6 really tells us what's going on here. It says they said this to test him, that they might have some charges to bring against him. This is their intent. They want to discredit Jesus. They don't care about the law. They don't care about what Jesus has to say. They just care about finding him guilty so that they can trap him. Now, what's Jesus' response? Into verse 6. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and they continued to ask him. And he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. So he's officially ignoring them, right? Like, it says he bent down and he writes on the ground. Now, why does he ignore them? Some think it was because he despised them. Others say that he was embarrassed for the woman's sake. Still others say that he was horrified at these women, or what these men did to this woman. It's not certain what he said. Maybe he wrote their sin, but they continued to ask him, eager to trap him. So this woman is naked and exposed before God, and what is his response to the crowd? "You without sin, throw a rock." Man, he gives permission. If you have no sin, go ahead, pick up a rock, throw it. Right? Man, I think that statement alone, we can throw rocks if we have no sin. He gives them permission to stone her, but only if they are found without fault. And not only without sin, but also without the sinful desires. Right? It's not just if you don't have any sin, but if you don't have the same desires to sin. And that's what he's calling out here. He said, not only just without sin, but also without those sinful desires. What a statement. We can throw rocks, but only if we have no sin. So church, hear me. We should put the rocks down. Right? We should put the rocks down. Man, there's people hurting in our community. And what you notice in the story, they don't even say her name. Her name's left out. They don't care about this woman. They care about bringing charges against this woman to trap Jesus. They don't care about her heart. They don't care about her soul. They don't care about her name, anything like that. They just care about trapping Jesus. Man, we can't see people as their sin. We ought to see people as people, as images, image bearers of the Creator. That's how we ought to see people. And I'll tell you what, in Breckenridge, Texas, there's a ton of people who are made in the image of God, and guess what? We pick up rocks. And I'm guilty too, right? I'm guilty of this. But this is not how we ought to be. They have souls, okay? Jesus died for them just like he died for us. Now let's join in on the story. What happens when we're in this situation? We pick up rocks. We're ready to cast judgment. And you know those movies? You always see the movie or the cartoon where someone picks up a rock and throws it, right? Anybody ever seen that? And at times we laugh, right? But man, sometimes that's us. Sometimes we're ready to throw a rock. All the while, we ourselves are all broken sinners. Ephesians 2 tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sin, okay? Dead people can't do anything. We are all broken. How do I know this? Well, the cross is proof. The cross is proof that we're incapable of being good. God at Calvary announced plainly to the world, look, everyone's broken. Look what I'm having to do. Everyone's broken. It's a level playing field. You're all broken. If you weren't, I wouldn't be having to do this. I wouldn't have to kill my son. Nobody's righteous. In fact, righteousness is a gift from God, only attained by faith and following Christ all your days. That's when we become righteous, by faith. So let's get real. We're the crowd at times, but if we're really honest, we're more often the woman. We're more often this woman who is brought before Jesus, and our enemy is calling out our sin, and our accuser is laying before Jesus. We're naked and exposed before a holy God, and we have sinned. And we think he just can't wait to throw a rock. We're naked before, and sometimes we have this image that he can't wait to pick up a rock and throw it. Man, maybe it's just me, I don't know, but when I have a shortcoming, I feel like God is so disappointed. He can't wait to pick up a rock and say, I knew you were going to do this. But what's his response? That is not his response. How do we get to this conclusion? This woman is naked and exposed, shamed to the world, laying before God, and rightly so. She was caught in adultery in the very act and thrown before Jesus with who knows how many people around. And they say, the law says condemned. What do you say? They quoted the law accurately. She deserved death. She deserved to be stoned to death. She deserved it. She would have gotten everything she deserved, but his response, Jesus flipped and he said, oh yeah, the law you follow so great. The law that you hold so good. Why do you think in Matthew 5, he flipped it on everything? He flipped everything upside down. He said, oh, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, then you have committed adultery in your heart. And then he says, oh, just in case you're wondering too, if you've ever hated someone in your heart, then you have committed murder. It's not just the physical act. Jesus is pointing out thoughts too. Jesus was exposing the foolishness of self-righteous legalists who would hold others to a standard they themselves cannot meet. Lord, forgive me when I have this attitude that I hold people with standards that I myself could never meet. I'll say it again. Jesus was exposing the foolishness of self-righteous legalists who would hold others to a standard they themselves could not meet. So Jesus leveled the playing field. He says to the crowd, you're the same. You're the same as this woman. You're no different. We must not be a people or a church that stands with rocks in our hands. Rather, maybe we'd be a people and a church that's in the dirt with hurting, broken, lost people who need to know the love of God. Man, that's where Jesus is. Jesus bends down and he's in the dirt. Man, we need to be in that same position. We don't need to stand and ask these questions. What do you say, Jesus? Man, we need to be humble and be in the dirt, trying to understand the sin of this person. Man, loving them where they are, because I tell you what, God loved you where you were. Romans 5:8 tells us the most beautiful thing in Scripture. But God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinning, he sent Jesus. You weren't found pretty by God and saved. Even if you grew up in church your whole life and you're like, my testimony's lame. God found you in your sin and he saved you. He found you when you were weak and he saved you. That's the beauty of the gospel. You weren't put together. He put you together. Verse 9. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." With her accusers gone, there was no one left to condemn the woman, and Jesus himself did not condemn her. In the same way, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Do we hear that? There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. It's been absorbed in the cross of Christ. Why is that hard for us to get? Why do we think we must do something to earn the approval of God when he has already done it on our behalf and we believe by faith and walk in that? Why is that so hard? Man, and I'm asking myself, I'm not asking y'all, why is it so hard to believe that God loves me despite me? It's a hard thing to believe. Go and sin no more. You know why Jesus could say, "Go and sin no more"? At that moment, she had encountered the grace of God. And grace sets people free. The law was never meant to save. The law was to point to a Savior that would come. Okay, the law was here to say, hey, this is the diagnosis of your sickness. Okay, this will not heal you. If you go to the doctor and he says you have a broken arm, you can look at it all day, it won't fix it. Okay, the law was meant to point out that we indeed are sick and we need a cure, and Jesus Christ was the cure. He came and he has come and he healed the sickness. Okay, and all those who by faith put their trust and hope in him and hold fast to the gospel, man, your life will be transformed. I'll tell you what, rules did not set me free. Okay, I was in and out of church my whole life. Okay? Nothing. I knew the story about Jesus, but until I experienced the grace of God in my life, I was still broken. I couldn't follow the rules. Grace sets people free, not law, not legalism, not customs, not tradition, not do's and don'ts, but the grace of God sets people free. I want to close with this quote. The story points us to the message of the whole New Testament. We are called to be holy as God is holy. God hates sin. But pursuing holiness without a profound experience of grace in our lives produces hypocrisy and doctrinaire cruelty. Jesus came into the world to provide that grace through his cross and to establish holiness, righteousness, and justice on the foundation of our experience of his grace. So come to him for grace and set your face to sin no more. That's the call for 2017. That's the declaration of God himself. Neither do I condemn you. Man, that's the words of Jesus, because when we put ourselves in the story and we're the woman, God looks at us and he says, look, you're messy, you're in your sin, but I tell you what, I don't condemn you. I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to call you out of that. And I tell you, when you hear those words, neither do I condemn you, you can walk free. Until you hear those words, you will be stuck in a legalistic mind trying to approve the will of God, but you're laid naked and exposed before him, and you can't do anything. He knows. We're all naked and exposed before God. He knows. So don't try to get up and cover yourself. He knows. Let him say the words, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. That's the gospel. Holiness is put on the foundation of grace. You want holiness 2017? Trust the gospel. Put your faith in the gospel. Believe the grace of God in your life and follow him, right? How do we know we love God? Because we obey his commands, okay? We don't obey so that he loves. We love him so we obey. There's a big difference. One's religion, the other is Christianity, okay? If you want religion, if you want broken religion, then you believe, you do these things so that God loves you. You want Christianity, you believe, and God changes you. So God of the universe has declared, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. This holiness is put on the foundation of grace, and the God of the universe has just declared no condemnation. Now pursue holiness. Let's pray. God, we believe your word. God, and I pray that you would do what only you can do today. God, I pray that in this room, all of us exposed in our sin, God, we're not hidden from you. God, and we don't look over at the person next to us and say, I'm glad I'm not as bad as that guy or that girl. I'm glad I'm a little bit further ahead than them, but God, we're just looking around at a bunch of sinners, comparing ourselves to a bunch of righteous sinners, self-righteous sinners. God, may we not do that. May we know that righteousness comes from you, and you're the standard, and we could never meet it. And God, 2,000 years ago, you sent your son to this planet. God, and he lived the life we couldn't live, and he died the death we deserved. God, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. God, may we believe that today. God, may we put our faith and our trust in that because we are exposed before you. May we not try to cover up. May we look up and say, and believe you when you say, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. God, may we not try to pursue holiness outside the boundaries of your grace. God, because only through the grace that you offer to us can we pursue holiness, God. But in 2017, we want to pursue holiness, God. So help us to believe the grace that you've provided for us. God, we thank you for this morning. I pray, Lord, that you do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. Amen.